Again, we are returning this week to our look at the book of Romans. Today, specifically looking at chapter 8 and verse 29. Today's message is entitled Predestined and Conformed Part 1, because we're moving into a section of Scripture where Paul talks in this great letter of these things that speak of what's been known through the years as the golden chain of salvation. That may be a familiar phrase to you. I actually thought about changing the title, but I didn't, because that's where we're headed. We're headed to talk about this predestined and being conformed to the image of Christ, but we're not going to quite get there today. But where I do hope to get to today is an important step in making that destination. In the last 2 weeks, I've driven from here to Louisville, Kentucky, from Louisville, Kentucky to Churchill, Tennessee, from Churchill, Tennessee to Camden, Delaware, back to Churchill, Tennessee, and then yesterday back home. Before I left for any of those trips, I packed my clothes, my Bible study materials. I filled the car up with gas all before I could drive to any of those places, and had to stop, of course, and refill the tank along the way. Today is sort of like that. Today is sort of like packing and filling the car up with gas to move on to the next stop, this idea, these other things that Paul's talking about in these verses. That's one way to look at the message. Or another way we could look at this message is as a foundation. And foundations are important. In 1995, we left Delaware and moved to Oklahoma. And we bought a little house. And when we were first moving in the house, the lady next door, very nice lady named Helen, but before we knew her name, we knew this. Helen said, "You gotta go buy a soaker hose." Okay. She didn't really appear to be crazy, but she said, you've got to go buy a soaker hose. It was in the middle of July, and I said, "Well, why is that?" Well, I learned why that was. The ground out there is clay, hard clay, and it dries. It dries so much that I watered our front yard. I couldn't afford to water our backyard. And in the backyard, it would crack. And I don't know how deep it went, but I could take a yardstick and go all the way down and not hit the bottom of those cracks. And what would happen is if you didn't run a soaker hose around the slab your house was built on, that clay would dry up from underneath and the slab would drop. And you could drive around and see houses where it had happened because they were all brick houses, not because they were expensive, because bricks made from that clay. It was cheap there. But you could see the lines of the bricks like this, shifted. You may even remember Barry Switzer, who used to coach the Cowboys. Before that, he coached the University of Oklahoma. He had a business that went around and jacked up people's houses and rebuilt their foundations. Foundations are important. Just before we moved out there, I went to Promise Keepers in Washington, D.C., and Tony Evans was there. And he told a story about coming down from the second floor of his house down to the first floor. On the wall, there was a crack in the wall. So he called somebody to come and fix it. And they came and they plastered over the crack and they painted it. Looked great. A couple of weeks later, the crack was back. So he called the guy back. And the guy came back and he plastered over it and painted it. It looked good. Third time, again. Fourth time, he called a different guy. That guy came and went down in the basement. He came up and said, "Your problem is not a crack in that wall over the staircase." He says, "What do you mean?" "Of course it is. There's a crack in the wall." He goes, "That's a symptom. The problem is in your foundation. Your foundation is sinking. It needs to be shored up and brought back into place." Well, he, of course, was making a spiritual connection from a physical metaphor. And that is, in a greater sense, so important to us that we have a strong, solid spiritual foundation. If we're to stand well in this world and into eternity, we need a strong foundation. The Bible uses other metaphors, such as the armor of God, making the same point. And that great verse in Ephesians 6 tells us that we may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. To stand. And to stand, we have to have a firm foundation. So in the 40th Psalm, when David says, "I waited upon the Lord, he renewed my strength. He lifted me out of the pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet on a rock." He wasn't talking about being in a swamp or in the mud or in the La Brea tar pits and God lifting him physically up and setting his feet up on a rock shelf somewhere. No, he was talking about being spiritually lost. And God rescued him and put him on spiritually sound footing. Jesus taught that the foolish man builds his house on what? The sand. And the wise man builds his house upon the rock. And that wisdom is what? Hearing what Jesus commanded and obeying it. That's what he says wisdom is. So we have to obey, but to obey, we have to hear and know what the commands are. We have to know the word of God. So God is a fortress. He protects us. And God is a rock. He's a foundation. He gives us a solid foundation on which to stand. And there are tons of spiritual applications for this, many ways that we can see that God provides foundations for us in different ways, but in no small part, it's right here. It's in the Bible, his word that is foundational for us. I love the old hymn, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word." Have you ever stopped and thought about what you were singing when you were singing that song? How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. Your faith rests upon the solid foundation of the word of God. Do we need anything else? Well, that song says, what more can be said than to you he hath said? It's here. It's in the Bible. What God says is here in the Bible. What God is still saying is found here in the Bible. So today I want us to look at this excellent foundation, this excellent word of God, this foundation for our faith. Maybe a little scary. Another thing that happened when we were in Oklahoma, and I hate to tell a bunch of personal stories, but they just happen to fit well, is my son Thomas and I went with the scouts wild caving. I mean, we went through these caves without a guide, but one guy had been in those caves with us before, and he was about this tall. And we got to this place, kind of it looked like we're at the end of something. You could just see this rock kind of roll off the edge, and it was dark, and you couldn't see where it went. And he said, "Jim, just slide down there, and then I'll slide the kids to you." And I'm like, "What?" He said, "Yeah, it's like 4.5 feet. Are you sure this is the place that you've been before? Like, are you certain of this?" And then he said, yeah, and he was a good guy and trustworthy. I still took a couple of rocks and tossed them over the edge and so I could hear it hit. And so I did. And this may be a little like that. We may have to step off today some familiar but perhaps sinking sand in order to step onto this true foundation. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to Romans 8. And we'll be reading some verses around it, but focusing on verse 29. Lord God, we thank you that your Holy Spirit helps us to learn. Holy Spirit, you help us to discern and understand the word of God that you inspired. What an amazing blessing it is that you who inspired these words, inspired the hands of those who wrote these words, dwell within us and among us. No one knows this word like you know this word. So Lord, teach us. In this moment, give us a hunger for the truth of Scripture. May we remember what Jesus said, that we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We thank you that your word is a lamp for our feet, a light for our path. And we know that living according to your word gives us a firm foundation for this life and the life to come. Your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Amen. Romans 8, and I'm going to read verses 26 through 30. And again, we'll be focusing on verse 29. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. There is so much in these verses. Today, I want to look at two words, just two words at the beginning of verse 29. The word for and the word foreknew. The word for and foreknew. For those whom he foreknew, and it's hard to stop there, but we're going to, I think, and come back to that, if the Lord is willing, in a week or so. The reason I talk about this particular message as being a foundation, and these words, these two words in particular, helping us to set down that foundation, is because in those weeks to come, when we look at the rest of this, we're going to come upon some more difficult words, like calling. Not like calling to be a pastor or being called into the mission field, but the calling, the effectual calling God does to call individuals to be Christians. Also on the menu are justification and glorification and predestination and election. Some of you grew up in churches where those words were part of your regular vocabulary. Some of you grew up in churches where those words were almost like swear words, almost like heresy, and yet here they are, right in the Bible. They're right there. You can look over to Romans 9 and it just gets deeper. So before we start building this house a little higher, before we start digging further into Romans 8 and on into Romans 9, I want to make sure our foundation for these things is solid. I did not grow up believing the things I believe now. Well, that's not really true. I grew up believing a lot of the same things I believe now, but a lot of the way I think about my faith and about the Bible has changed over the last decade when I began to read the Bible more closely. Not just listening to arguments and cases being made in sermons, but and written in books as well, but taking those arguments and those cases and going to the Bible with them and seeing what the Bible said, and my eyes were opened. So if we're going to make any stands here, any theological, doctrinal stands here, if we are going to, and we are, we're going to stand upon nothing else but the Word of God. Not upon traditions, my traditions or your traditions, not upon any denominational traditions, not upon some favorite preacher's arguments, not upon anything but what the Bible tells us. So let's look at these two words, this for and foreknew, starting with the little word for, F-O-R. Paul is making a case here, sort of building an argument. He says, for those whom he foreknew. Well, what's that for? Well, for sort of means like because. And Paul, all through this passage, you can look at verses 18 and 19 and 20 and 22 and 24, he's making a case here. He's building a logical argument. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth compared with the glory that is revealed to us. For the creation waits, and he goes on and on and on. Or you might remember what he said earlier in Romans, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation. Well, he continues to build this argument with what he's saying. This thing means that that will happen, and that thing means that this is going to happen, and this is true. Well, what's he saying here in verse 29? Well, to know that, we have to look back at verse 28 again. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And that for then could become because. Because for those who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So he's saying that the reason verse 28 is true is because of what he's saying in verse 29. All those things work together for good because God has loved you and known you always. All those sweet things and bitter things, those good things and bad things, the easy things and the difficult things, The holy things and the sinful things of this world work together for our good, for the good of Christians. We understand that not all things are good, but God uses them for our good. And he does that for a specific group of people that he has saved that we call Christians. And we talked about that verse 28 a lot, right? And we talked about it all by itself, and it's important all by itself, and it stands by itself, but it cannot be left by itself because of verse 29. Although sweet and bitter and easy and difficult and holy and sinful things, the reason they work together for good, because God knew. He foreknew. He knew ahead of time and predestined and called people. Specific people. And those specific people get conformed. They get shaped to look like Jesus. Those he selected ahead of time to look like Jesus, he saved them and he glorified them. The little word for in verse 29 is what makes verse 28 true. And that's not just my opinion. That's what Paul says. And it's not just Paul's opinion, but it's inspired by God's Holy Spirit. All these things take place. All the goodness that God works out for us is because, we'll get the rest of those things, Lord willing, in the next few weeks, but today, because he foreknew us. And that's a really important word. And it's important that we get this worked out, what it means. Foreknew, that second word, it means something plain, and it means something quite deep. Plainly, it means for, F-O-R-E, meaning before, and knew. Okay, God knew before. God knew something beforehand. We can see that. In this case, he foreknew who would be Christians. We can see the case made that he foreknew who would be conformed to the image of his son. That's who Christians are. God knew ahead of time who would be Christians. It's hard not to jump ahead in these other words, but we need to hold on to that a little bit, and I pray you'll come back next week, and if the Lord brings us back together next week, we'll talk about being predestined and what that means, because it's directly tied to what it means that he foreknew us. Some people teach that God foreknowing us means that God was able to look down the tunnels of time and see the people, the individuals, who were going to, in their own minds, in their own hearts, in their own sin, we're going to look for Jesus and go running to him, and then Jesus would save them, and that God knew that ahead of time. That's not what this means. Again, we'll talk about this more, but the word predestined removes that idea. Predestined, something that God did, cannot mean he was waiting for what others were going to do. God made some kind of decision ahead of time, and again, we'll hold off on the rest of that for next week, but this week, I just ask you to read that and pray about it and call me if you have any questions. I'd like to talk about that with you. But this can be a difficult transition. It was for me. But back to the word foreknew. It does mean that God was cognizant of something. It means that he was aware. The word omniscient means that God knows everything. Omni meaning all, science meaning knowledge. God knows everything that was ever going to happen and ever would happen. And foreknowledge means that from an earthly perspective, and time according to us and time according to God are different things, but from an earthly perspective, he knew things before they happened, before they occurred, before they even existed. God knew ahead of time who would be Christians. God foreknew. That's the plain understanding of that word. But there is a deeper understanding of the word foreknew. In Genesis 18, 19, God speaks about Abraham and says this: I have known him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. Actually, if you opened your Bible to Genesis 18, 19, you would probably see not I have known him, but I have chosen him. And if you looked at Psalm 1:6, it says, actually, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. In Amos 3:2, it says, God says, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Does that mean in Amos that God was aware of these families, but not aware of those? Of course not. God knows everything. So it must mean something different. And that word used for chosen to Abraham in Hebrew is the same word that's used for known in Psalm 1. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. And in Amos 3, when he says, I know you above among all the families of the earth, it's the word idiothu. In Genesis 3, it says that Adam and Eve knew that they were naked. And it's a different word. It's yuadal, and I'm probably mispronouncing both of those. So if you have any Hebrew scholars in the house, let me know afterwards. But Adam and Eve knew that they were naked. They had an intellectual understanding of their condition. They were cognizant of their condition. In Genesis 4, it says Adam knew something else. It says Adam knew Eve, and she conceived and bore a son. It's not the same knew that they used in Genesis 3 about their nakedness. It's the same knew that is used in Psalm 1:6 and in Amos 3:2 and in Genesis 18:19, that same Hebrew word for known and chosen. It means something different. And what we see from Adam and Eve, that it's an intimate, loving act, that knowing. And if we were to jump up to Matthew, we would see a parallel to these Hebrew words in the Greek. There's the word know used all over in English in Matthew. A good father knows if his son asks for a fish not to give him a serpent. And so certainly God knows the things that we need. That's one word. The other word translated into English as know or one of its forms, Jesus saying to the workers of lawlessness, depart from me, I never knew you. Were there strangers to Jesus showing up in heaven? No, it's a different word. And that word can be found in Matthew 1. That Greek word, which is parallel to that Hebrew word of known and chosen, the Greek word, in the story of Mary and Joseph, when Joseph finally understands what went on with Mary and the Holy Spirit and her pregnancy, and Joseph decided to not divorce her, right? After the angel visited him, Joseph went ahead and married her, but the Bible tells us he knew her not until she had given birth to a son. With Mary and Joseph and Adam and Eve, this is not just the physical action, but it is a physical, intimate, loving action that produces in love a new being. When we say that God foreknew us, he did have an eternal, forever, eternally past and present knowledge of everything, including who would be Christians. But he also had an intimate act of love for every one of those people, for every person who would ever be a Christian before they were ever born. He had this intimate, loving act. Ephesians 1, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Jeremiah 1, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. 2 Timothy 1, God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus. Okay, you hear that? He has this gift he has given us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, before Jesus showed up on the earth, long before we ever showed up on the earth, before the earth showed up on the earth, God placed us in Christ Jesus. Revelation 13, talking about those who will worship the beast. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life. 1 Peter 1, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. We could go on and on, but it's vital that we get this thought down. God knew. He was aware. In his omniscience, he knew who would be Christians before the foundation of the world. And his love was exhibited to those who would become Christians before we were ever born. He showed his love to us before we were ever born. This scripture is clear on this. His love was exhibited to those who we become Christians in his plan to save us through Christ Jesus. The old Scottish theologian John Murray said, the word know, used in a sense, this sense, is synonymous with the word love. Whom he foreknew is therefore virtually equivalent to whom he foreloved. Foreknowledge is a sovereign, distinguishing love. Close quote. So when the Bible tells us that God foreknew us, it's saying he set his affection on us and chose us and set in place that distinguishing act to save us. That's what foreknew means. So with that, there's two things I would like us to consider today. One is kind of a point from the sermon. We usually have a series of points here, but one is kind of a point from the sermon, and one is a request. Let's start with a request. Some people like to say things like, stay away from theology. Theology divides. They're right. Theology, right theology, divides truth from falsehood. People say, I don't care about doctrine. I don't care about theology. Just give me the Bible and give me Jesus. I appreciate that. But I would always like to gently ask when someone says that is, who is Jesus? How do we get saved? How was the world created? Because different people have different takes on those things, but the Bible is clear on those things. So when they start saying, well, this is what I believe, then they're espousing their own theology and their own doctrine. Much of our doctrine and our theology comes from our traditions. R.C. Sproul used to use the terms love lines, saying we believe what our grandmother believed, right, and what was passed on to us. And that can be really great if what your grandmother believed was biblically sound. I heard a quote recently, and it went something like this, and I wish I could remember who I heard say it, but it went like this. When you hear somebody say, well, I know what the Bible says, but the next words out of their mouth are heresy. There is no but. And I want to be gentle with this because we're all learning as God teaches, and we want our doctrine and our theology to be bound to the Word of God. I think we all agree with that. So this is my request. If the ideas that we're starting to talk about here, if you find them uncomfortable, if you don't believe them, I'm not going to tell you you're wrong. I'm going to ask you to do this. Spend this week reading, studying, praying over Romans 8 and 9. Just go with an open mind, saying, Lord, if I'm wrong, correct me. Lord, if I'm right, help me correct Jim. Pray over it. Don't just read it and put the Bible down. Read these things, and if you have discomfort with any of those words, the author of this book dwells within you if you're a Christian. That he who inspired the Word of God dwells within his believers. Ask him. That's a prayer God will help you with. God will answer yes to that. Lord, help me understand your word. God will help you with that. So if you find any of this difficult, I'm just asking you to pray over it. Write things down. Look things up carefully because there's good and bad stuff available. I can help you with that as well. But call. Talk to each other about it. And call me. I'd love to sit down and talk to you about it. But if you find it difficult, then go after it. If you don't find this difficult, and this is basically what you've always believed, then I'm going to request you do this. Spend much time this week reading and studying and praying over Romans 8 and 9. Enforce, encourage the things that you believe. Make sure that what you believe is what the Bible's telling you that you believe, or that the Bible's telling you the same thing that you believe. You'll find it edifying, and you'll find it helpful when we come here together. So that's the request. The second thing, and this is more a point from the sermon, is this. If you're a Christian, God loved you before he said, let there be light. God loved you before time began. Anybody here ever disobedient to their parents? Anybody here ever get a speeding ticket? Anybody here ever take something they weren't supposed to take? Don't raise your hand if you feel uncomfortable. I know who you are. Anybody ever done anything that was damaging to a fellow student or coworker or family member? God knew you were going to do those things, and he loved you, and he saved you anyway. How about yesterday? Or maybe even this morning, did you have a thought unpleasing to God? Did you say anything that might be unpleasing to God? Did you do anything that might be unpleasing to God? God knew you would think that. God knew you would say that. God knew you would do that, and he saved you anyway. You cannot undo God's love for you. You can't undo it. And I'm really anxious to get to the end of chapter 8 when Paul talks about that. But if we take that coin that we would call Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith, this is not your doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. If we take that coin and turn it over, we'll see that that faith that is the gift from God in Ephesians, that faith was given to you before you were born. Last Saturday, there was a baby shower for my daughter. The baby's not scheduled to be born until the middle of next month. But that baby already has diapers and onesies and a crib and a stroller. And thanks to a doting grandfather, a football. It says Philadelphia Eagles across it. The baby's not born yet, and the baby has all this stuff. It belongs to that child. Before you were born, before you were conceived, before Adam and Eve were created, God loved you. He had this gift of faith ready for you. It would require Christ to come and live that perfect life, to die that death on the cross, to pay the penalty of sin that I deserved, and then to be resurrected to show that his sacrifice was accepted by God. It required that to punctuate our salvation. But God set if you're a Christian, God set your particular, specific, personal salvation in place before the beginning of time. If you're here and you're not a Christian, this probably sounds crazy to you. But it's true. And it can be true for you. And I can't work out all this math. This is like calculus times a billion. I don't understand all the math. But if you're not here, if you're here and you're not a Christian, if you turn your heart to Christ Jesus today, he will save you today. He will save you today. It may sound like 2 + 2 = 4 here. And again, I can't work all of this out, but it's all true. Just because the lines don't come together in my head does not mean that they don't come together. And I think I've told you this before, but when I first started trying to consider these subjects and I was laying awake at night thinking about these things, I couldn't go to sleep. And I was sitting in the office one day, not thinking about it, reading Isaiah, and I read, "Your ways are not my ways. My ways are higher than your ways." And as if God said, go to the first verse of the Bible. You don't understand that. How do you expect to understand all of this? Stand on this as a foundation, even if you don't know how the foundation is completely built, because it's true. It's completely and utterly true. And it can be true for you today, even if you've never even thought about Jesus before today. If you're thinking about him now, turn your heart to him, and he will save you. And I would just encourage again, everybody that's here, saved, unsaved, saved, but doubting these things that I've said, to just seriously take your Bible this week and spend time in these two magnificent chapters and let the Holy Spirit of God teach you about his wondrous ways. Lord God, we thank you for saving us. And I ask again, Lord, if there's anybody here that doesn't know you, break their heart, take the scales from their eyes. Let the things that they're desperate to explain fade into that one single truth, that their sin makes them guilty before a holy God, but Jesus will save them, take their punishment, and give them righteousness. In Jesus' name, Amen. God is so faithful. The verse we looked at last week, you know, that God works all things together for good. We look at that like, so when I get a good report from the doctor, that works out for my good. Or if I get cancer, God worked that out for my good. And that is true there. But because God foreknew you from the beginning of time, that also means Joseph being sold into slavery was worked for your good. The Israelites being rescued from Egypt and crossing the Red Sea, that was worked for your good. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace was worked out for your good. And Jesus going to the cross at the hands of sinful men, but by the direct will of God, that was to save you. That was to put the punctuation on your salvation. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you all the health, happiness, wholeness, all that is peace with God. May he give you shalom. Amen.